We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, starting this letter that Paul wrote from prison with love, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Not quite that short, sorry. No, like to keep things brief, not quite. Although, when I think about Paul writing this letter, I think he probably felt that as he's putting pen to paper there in prison, because this is a church that he loved, that he cared, that he was willing to die for. He would die for them. In fact, when we see in Acts how he was about ready to go off into what he knew would be that last road, that last missionary journey that would eventually lead to him seeing Christ face to face in heaven. He loved them, but I think he might have said, what else can I give? What else can I give you that you don't already have? And I think that as part of what he wanted to remind them here in this first chapter is you already have everything. The fullness of him who fills all in all. All. We're going to talk about that word all here a little bit later today, but for some of you who might not know me very much, except for that I blow up water balloons and throw dodgeballs for a living, if you can get that kind of a job, I recommend it. One thing about me too as well is that I own a few Legos. Now, by a few, I mean like more than any reasonable person should own in their lifetime. And I'm not talking about the little tub of Legos that my mom saved for me in the basement after I moved out. When my wife, Jennifer, and I were dating, the first Valentine's Day we had, she knew that I had liked Legos, and she went out and bought this nice little Star Wars ship set for me, and I put it together as a 28-year-old man, and thought, wow, I forgot how much I enjoyed this. So I went to my mom's basement, got my Legos out, and then many clicks on eBay later, I found myself in the possession of literally thousands of dollars of Legos, and I've given some back to the world through eBay as well. But I've 4,000 or 5,000 Lego minifigures. I've got sets. Our master bedroom closet is tubs and tubs. But I say that not to make you jealous, which I know some of you might be wrestling more so when I speak to the middle school students. But I say that because. As I've been a pastor of middle school students, it's evolved for me over the years. When I first started, I was 18 years old, interning in the youth ministry. I came on staff at 20, and I was not much older than they were, and I was kind of a big brother to them for a lot of years. I felt as a pastor leading them, and then now I'm at that point where I'm realizing I'm actually older than a lot of the parents of some of you guys middle school parents here in this room today. I'm older than you, and realizing that. I've had kids of my own. I'm married. I'm at this place where my pastorship has kind of evolved into be more of a father. And I've realized that you really haven't lived, even as a father, until one of your children comes up to you and says, "Dad, when you die, can I have your Legos?" Now, I don't have a lot. Didn't choose a career that would give me a large substance to pass on things to my kids later on when I did die, but I've got a few little knickknacks. I've got a Revolutionary War powder horn that my mom passed on to me that too got asked, "Dad, when you die?" The best one actually happened yesterday, which is starting to worry me about how often it's coming up, but we were driving in the car and one of my kids said, "So Dad, when you die, can I roll down the window whenever I want?" And just realizing that I have so much that my kids are waiting for me to pass on to them. And I've told my children too that all I have is theirs, but hopefully they're willing to be patient. Yes. But Paul is in that same situation where he's looking at this church that his heart was there when they were birthed. He was there when they were born, and they've grown, and he's seen and he's heard that the amazing things that they've done, and he's like, what else do you need? So he's right in there in chapter 1, and just some beautiful words. In fact, so beautiful, he can fit them all like in two sentences in this whole chapter. But in verse 3, let's just start there reading along, and it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which by he made us accepted in the beloved. What a reminder. You know, there's a lot theologically we can learn from Paul in his letters in the New Testament about who Christ is and what his role is in the life of a believer, what the role of the Holy Spirit is. But oftentimes it's through his prayers that we see who the Father is. And for me, I came to Christ. I said, you know, I shared earlier, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't know much anything about who God was or what the Bible said. But I remember being a summer after my junior year in high school, being out on Shasta Lake, the early 90s equivalent of our houseboat camp today. Not quite the same experience, but still the same Jesus. And coming to a place where I realized that Jesus Christ was real and that he loved me enough that he willingly died on the cross for my sins. And that he rose again and said, I have life for you today. And that realization was enough to change my life. That I have a BC and an AD in my life. There was a marker point when I met Jesus. But I've come to a realization of God's love too, that since I've become a father, that it wasn't just that Jesus willingly went to the cross for me, but that God is our Father as well. And that he willingly gave his son. And if you're a parent in here this morning, that first truth about someone willingly laying down their life for you, it'll take your breath away. But that second truth, that God would be willing to give his only son so that you could have life, that'll ruin you. And here Paul says, in the verse 3, blessed be that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what he did? He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, I am hesitant to pass on my inheritance to my kids now, these Legos that I have. Now, I'm not like that guy in the movie who's, you know, super gluing them all together and saying, don't touch, okay? I'll play. In fact, I was just playing with him yesterday. I'll play them and I'll bring my Legos out and play. But I want them to be cared for. You know, I don't want to see little Lego guns lost everywhere or whatever. I want them to be cared for. And so I'm hesitant with passing on some. You know, I'm kind of stingy with a lot of things. I'll pour a bowl of cereal. And if there's something left in there and say, hey, can I have it? That bowl's still there, half full. Eat that mushy cereal before you get another bowl of cereal. There's bananas sitting in the bowl. A little more brown than yellow, a lot more brown than yellow. I said, well, eat those bananas before I buy. And you know, I hope I have positive motivation that I want to be good steward and teach responsibility. But at the same time, I realize too, I have limited resources. I can only buy so many bananas. I can only buy so many Legos. But here we have our Heavenly Father who says, I have given you through Jesus Christ, my son, every spiritual blessing. God doesn't run out. His inheritance, I'm not saying that he desires to squander it, but he is more than willing to lavish it on everyone because he looks at you and he looks at his creation and there's something unique about you in that. He, five days, he made everything. That's good. But he made man, he made woman, he made Adam and Eve and each and every one of you since then. And he said, you are very good. You're so good. In fact, I'm calling you my child. You're my son and you're my daughter. And I am willing to give you everything that I have. Everything, even to the point of my own son. Here it is. I will lavish it upon you. Even if we were to be like the prodigal son and take that inheritance and squander it and waste it. And he says, I'm still willing. And the reason why is because in verse 4, we learn he chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame with him in love. And having predestined us to adoption as sons, as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, the word predestined, I don't think that it exists often outside of the church. We use the word destined, you know, a lot, there's video games, you know, there's destiny. We have this, you know, I'm destined to do these things in my life. But the idea of being predestined, I've only heard that myself within the church. And I had this picture that God, before the foundation of the world, he said, I have all of this for you and I want this for you and it's set up. But even like Kara was praying for us, he says, but you get to choose that. That somehow God has set up all of history and time, even to the point where we're sitting here today in 2017 and says, I have predestined you. I have set you up with this amazing inheritance. Will you choose to receive it? And he actually even uses the word, as we read in verse 5, that he wants to adopt us. That even though he made us, we are his children. That because of sin, because Adam and Eve said that they wanted to be like God without God, like the prodigal, we said, I want our inheritance now, but we don't want you. That choice separated us from him. It separated us from our inheritance. That God not just made us, but then he again chose us and says, I'm adopting you. I am redeeming you. I'm paying that price back. Even as we finished our study in the book of Ruth, many of us were familiar with that idea of buying back, being redeemed. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. If you're looking for a verse just to sit on in the morning for the next week, month, Ephesians 1 verse 6, that he made me accepted in the beloved. If there's one motivation that drives, I'll speak to where I'm familiar with middle school students, but I would hazard to guess you're not so different from them as you'd maybe like to think. That we all hunger and desire to be accepted more than anything else, because that is who God made you to be. He made you to be his son. He made you to be his daughter, that he would say, I'm gonna make you not just like everything else in creation, I'm gonna make you like me in my image. That you would have the ability to have relationship, to be accepted, to accept me, even as I accept you. And that's who God made us. We have all these things. In him, verse 7, we also read that we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, we talked about how God's wealth is unending. God doesn't have limited resources, that you're looking at your own life and giving an account and thinking, well, God might choose or love or accept that person next to me or the person behind me, maybe not, but he can never accept me. The riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us, lavished upon us, and hear this, in all wisdom and prudence. Guys, yes, Jesus so loved, God so loved the world, so loved the whole world that he gave his son. But with all wisdom and prudence, he thought about it. He thought about you. He considered the cost about you, your sins, my sins, and he knew your name and said, you're for it. I'm doing this for you. He thought it through. You weren't just tossed in with the bunch. You weren't just one of the other 7, 8, 9, 10 billion people on the planet. And he said, okay, I'm going to die for you too, because it's got to be a whole package deal, so that we'll throw you in the mix. No, he, with all wisdom and prudence, he said, I'm paying the price for you. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That's something to think about too, as God passes his inheritance, right? I'm a little attached to my Legos right now still. That's another one of my problems. I'm not really willing to give them up yet. God saw you, God saw me, and he said, I want this. This is my good pleasure. This will bring me the joy the deepest joy I have, because you know what? You are his deepest joy. And then the dispensation, another word we just hear in church. But then the dispensation, the giving out of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That gathering together all things, we recognize that need. In our own lives, we recognize that we were separated from our inheritance. We have felt the bankruptcy. We have looked at the pig's food and felt hunger. We look at the world around us and the wars and rumors of wars. We look at the cruelty that man can throw at man and the evil that pervades the world, and we know that things are separated from God. We know that we have been separated from God. But this is why God did this. That he, in the fullness of him giving his inheritance, of him lavishing that upon us, that he would then gather it all back to himself. If you've ever wondered why you're still here, not literally here, hopefully you're here because you're mildly interested in what I have to say. But why you're still here on even on the planet, what is because God says, I'm gathering you into me. All things are mine, and you're one of them, but I'm not done yet. And as you know me, you're all things. I'm gonna use you to share this love, to let people know that I'm giving them an inheritance, just as I gave you one too as well. You're here to know God, but you're also here to make him known to others. Verse 11, this is where we hear this again. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Inheritance. But that's not the word that stuck out to me as I read that line. In him also we will obtain an inheritance. No, I just changed it. Three of you caught that. It says we have obtained an inheritance. It's already yours. When God the Father said, I'm gathering you back to me, and he gave his son, in that moment, the price was paid, the document was signed, it was handed over, and he says, it's yours again. What Adam and Eve tore to shreds when they said they wanted to be like God without God, when they believed the lie, Christ said, I'm taking that back and restoring it to wholeness. We have obtained that inheritance. It's yours. Once in a while, you'll hear like radio commercials or see things like the little click on a banner like, hey, look, the inheritance you never knew about, you know, click here and find out to see what you might owe. Wouldn't that little thought in your head, what if I had like some rich uncle to the second degree off in somewhere that owned a diamond mine, and that money just sitting there waiting for me, and I never knew it, and I'll just click that. Don't click it. It's not a good thing to do. But how many even in this room, how many do we know in our lives that are sitting there on the riches of the glory of God's grace, every spiritual blessing in heaven, the wealth of the kingdom of God, saying, here it is for you. And yet we don't realize that we've already obtained it. We're begging this world for scraps and crumbs to satisfy us. In him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined again according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. If you're in here today and you're wondering, what about the circumstances of my life? Why have the things happened that have happened the way that they have? Why has sin broken the things around me to the point where it doesn't seem good anymore? Well, the things aren't good. The circumstances aren't good, but God is. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. And guys, this is where it flips. This is where the switch, just for me, as I was preparing and praying for this, as beautiful and amazing as all this inheritance is, yes, God loves you. Yes, God accepts you just for who you are, and that there's nothing that you've done that he could say, sorry, I can't have a part of you. But I realized as I was reading that verse that there was something in me that said, I don't know if that was enough. Not that that's not enough. He is more than enough, but I don't want God just to feel sorry for me and say, I love you, pat me on the head and say, it's all right that you're a failure. I love you anyhow. At some point, I want to grow up. And he says that this inheritance was given to us, that those who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, that our lives, this inheritance that we've received, that now we have the wealth in our hands to go out and make a difference in this world that we could not possibly do before then. How many times have we come before God and say, God, I'll go ahead and just do this if you do this? I can remember being an early Christian and buying the lotto ticket and saying, God, 50-50. And the things I'll do for you. How many times do we hold back because we think that we're not good enough? How many times do we not even press in to God himself because we think that we're not worthy? He wants you, not just to get to heaven. He wants you to be his son and his daughter. And I don't know about you, but I want my son and daughter, I want them to be greater than me. I want them to do things that make my jaw drop in wonder. I want to be a part of their lives. I don't want that to happen separate from me, but I want to see them just shine. And that's what God wants for you. As you have this inheritance, it's because he wants us to live it out, not hoard it. In verse 18, he mentions verse 18. He mentions the inheritance again. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, even when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. I heard one quiet one there. A couple little murmur, amen. I'm not sure if you guys caught that again. I kind of read it, kind of steady voice there. I don't know. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. May you know what is the hope of his calling for you. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance for you, the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? The same power, by the way, which raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you. And you know why that's possible? You do. Because not only did God the Father love you enough to give you his son, not only did God the Son say, I'm willingly going to go to the cross to die for you and then raise from the grave to offer life, but he said, you know what? It's actually better now that I go back to the Father. Because God has chosen you not just to be adopted, not just to have an inheritance, but God has chosen you to live with. And that if we go back in that chapter, just a couple of verses back to verse 13, he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." That choice that Kara talked about inviting God into your heart, into your life, that choice that we have to receive that inheritance, there's no greater choice than a man or a woman can make in their life. But it's not the greatest choice about your life. It's that when you make that choice, there isn't a choice that we get to make that crumbles that inheritance, because it's not sealed by your choice. That inheritance isn't guaranteed by that choice. That inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I am alive in you now. And that inheritance is yours today, realized in part, yes, here on earth, and fully in heaven forever, by my presence alive in you. And whether you walk out of this room today and probably, unlike me, well, I probably should say definitely, do every single thing that God says you should do. Don't do everything that God says you shouldn't do. Whether you are a pleasing son and daughter, or whether you, like me sometimes, are throwing my fit, have my eyes on myself, selfish, I want the Legos now. God doesn't pull that inheritance back and say, "We'll try again tomorrow." God doesn't say, "You know what? You had me, but you lost me." He has sealed this inheritance with himself. The Holy Spirit alive in you, working that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power is now in you. If you watch the news, you shouldn't let it sway you nearly as much anymore, if that truth in your head. The same power that raised Christ from the dead at work in you. What does this world have in measurement to that? What power is at work that Satan could raise up, that people in the fallen and broken nature could do to one another, as even comparable to that power that God now has released into you? You know, that chapter that we just read, for the most part, does have a lot of parallels to the story of the prodigal son. But you know, there's another son in that story, the prodigal son, in Luke chapter 15. He's talking to the elder son, and he's elder son is questioning about this whole idea of the inheritance and says, "Why did you kill the fatted calf? Why did you give the robe and the ring and the party for him? I've worked for you all these years." And the father answers him, and he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Church, if you're here, that's our inheritance. I am always with you. All that I have is yours. He ends that chapter in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 22, like I read at the beginning. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." If Paul's writing, it's like, what else can I give you? You already have everything that you need. I haven't shared a thing today that most of you probably haven't heard before. You already have all that you need. You want to hear more about all the really quickly here in the next minute or two? Romans 11:36. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And 1 Timothy 2:3-6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. John 16:15, Jesus says, all things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And even the fullness in Revelation 21:3, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. You know, later on there at the end, too, in verse 5, a couple of verses later, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Church, you have an inheritance in your hands today. You have obtained it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, he has done everything that he needs to. He has predestined you for adoption. As we pray and then we worship again to receive our tithes and offering as an expression of our worship to God, can I ask you to consider, would you be willing to make that choice, knowing first that God chose you to give you this inheritance? So God, we come before you as your children, and we don't want to be spoiled. We don't want to be wasteful. We don't want to be ignorant. So God, would you open the eyes of our understanding? Would you give us hearts to know who we are as your children? That God, although the riches of your grace, the spiritual blessings that you want to pour from heaven into us, God, are more than we could ever count or imagine, God, may you give us a perspective to know how wealthy we are in you. But God, may we also remember that that inheritance includes you. And God, if there is any in this room today that have never made that choice to receive their inheritance, God, may they come before you today knowing that you freely offer it. And in some ways, they have already obtained it. They just need to receive it. And for all of us, God, as we continue to worship you through giving our tithes and our offerings, we pray that you would take more than that. That, Lord, as we give, or that we would understand how much we've been given, and that we would give that away freely. In Jesus' name, amen.